The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
We're going to read from the scriptures together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're reading from verses 1 to 28. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 28. Will you stand with me as we read the word together? Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What a wonderful day to see people going through the waters of baptism and to be able to celebrate together the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Just a few minutes this morning to talk about the significance of the resurrection and its meaning for us today. The Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. As in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all shall be made alive. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's the meaning of the resurrection today. That you and I can be made new creatures in the Lord Jesus. If we're going to understand the meaning of these baptisms today, if we're going to get any benefit from this Sunday, this Easter Sunday, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, we have to recognize the significance of that hinge verse there in that lengthy chapter on the resurrection that's so significant that points us to the Scriptures. Paul says, this happened according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. What were those Scriptures? Those were the Old Testament, the prophets who were prophesying about all that the Lord Jesus would do through his death and resurrection, hundreds of years before he came. The hinge is that there is a connection today between Adam, Christ, and ourselves. And if we don't understand that connection, we actually do not understand the gospel. And any belief that we do have is a belief that is in vain. Paul is not shy about saying, if there is no physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, our preaching is worthless, and our faith is utterly futile. You heard it right there in our reading this morning. This is what St. Paul says about the significance of the physical resurrection. The resurrection, you see, the reason this connection is so important is that the resurrection is significant and is relevant to every single one of us. It's related to the life of all of us. There are many very interesting, very fascinating stories from the ancient world. They're all of interest to study. Like one of the great mysteries of the ancient world, the founding of Rome. Was it really two brothers, Romulus and Remus, who fought with each other and one killed the other? And then there was the founding of Rome. Well, interesting discussion. Does it really bear any relevance to us today? No, it's an interesting historical question. The difference, though, today is that the resurrection makes all the difference to us because verse 23 says this, Jesus Christ is only the first fruits from the dead. He's the forerunner. The rest of humanity, all of you here today, all of us are going to be raised from death. Now, not after 3 days after you're gone, granted. But you are going to be raised because Christ has been raised, raised either to judgment or to the kingdom of God. So there is a connection between Christ. That's why the resurrection declaration is so important on Easter Sunday today in particular, though it's Resurrection Sunday every Sunday. Because there is an inextricable relationship between you and Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits from the dead. And those who are members of Christ become partakers in the victory that he has accomplished for us over sin and death. We are reborn, and that's the picture of baptism, death to resurrection life. We are reborn into a world of total meaning in the Lord Jesus. And so the Scripture says, all things, we know that all things now work for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So, the key thing for us to remember, to grasp today about the resurrection is that Jesus in his person, in his resurrection, is related to us as he is related also to God. And it's because of that relationship
that this means something so important to us. What does the Bible say about us, ourselves, and this connection? Well, first of all, it tells us that we have been made in the image of God. We've been made in the likeness of God. We were made His vice regents over the earth to have rule over it in righteousness, holiness, and dominion. But human beings fell. We rebelled against God. Sin, through Adam, brought death into the world. And we all have to confront it. The poet Steve Turner has put it this way: the really worrying thing about death is that all major religions agree on it, all beliefs take you there, all philosophy bows before it, all arguments end there. Con men can't con it, thieves can't nick it, bullies can't split it, magicians can't trick it, boxers can't punch it, nor critics dismiss it, don't knows can't know it, the lazy can't miss it, governments can't ban it, or the army defuse it, judges can't fail it, lawyers can't sue it, capitalists can't bribe it, socialists can't share it, terrorists can't jump it, the third world aren't spared it, scientists can't quell it, nor can they disprove it, doctors can't cure it, surgeons can't remove it, Einstein can't halve it, Guevara can't free it, the thing about dead is we're all going to be it. It's the leveling point. It's the reality, the fact of our mortality that confronts us all. But God, in Christ, we know, is the Lord of life. He's the Lord of life. Sin means death. Why? Because it is a war against life. If God is the Lord of life, then to sin against God is actually the love of death. It's the way of death. Sin means death because it is war against life itself. And this means, friends, that Adam, the first Adam, has no future. He has no future other than sin and death. And that's why Paul says, in Adam all die. So let's call this Adam, Adam 1. He and his world face the constant repetition of sin and decay and ruin. And it's a result of our desire to be our own God and to determine good and evil, truth and falsehood for ourselves. But now Christ has come, we're told, as the second Adam. Paul tells us all about this in Romans 5, as Adam 2, we'll call him, for the sake of this message this morning. And like the first Adam, he was a special creation of Almighty God. Adam the first didn't have any ancestors. He didn't crawl out of a swamp. He was a special creation of God. Adam 2 was also a special creation of God. He was born of the Virgin. He was born of the Virgin. Adam 1 was tempted in paradise. Both were sinless. Both had to face temptation. Adam 1 was tempted in paradise and fell. Adam 2 was tempted in the wilderness because Adam 1 had turned paradise into a wilderness by his sin and rebellion. So Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted. Both in their humanity were made in God's image. Adam too, in his deity, was very God. Adam too resisted temptation, kept God's law faithfully, made atonement for our sins at the cross, destroyed the power of sin and death by his resurrection, and that's what we're celebrating today. Adam 1 gave to his seed, his offspring, the inheritance of sin and death. Adam 2, says Paul, gave his new humanity in Jesus righteousness, life, and citizenship in the kingdom of God. So there are today, the Bible tells us, two Adams in the world, two humanities, two realms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness. All of us today are either in Christ or we are only in Adam 1. We're either in Adam 1 only or we are now in Adam 2, Jesus Christ. For those in Christ who have been made alive, we have the victory, we share the victory that Jesus accomplished. His victory over sin and death means our victory over it. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. Just look down at that. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. We're restored to fellowship with God, partakers of His life and power and privilege in a world of total meaning. Maybe you think, well, I'm not sure that the world has a great deal of meaning for me. I've got this problem, that difficulty, this issue that I'm facing. Maybe you've been in a place of despair. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The past actually need not hold us back any longer. And this is Christ's work in history. Paul tells us here, he's putting down all rule, all authority and power. This is all said about the Lord Jesus because of his resurrection. Everything has been made subject to him, verses 24 through 27, even death itself. Nothing stronger in this world than death, and yet death itself, we are told, has been made subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in all creation, everywhere, every atom in the universe is being made subject to the resurrected Lord. And the last enemy to be defeated in our lives will be death itself when we are raised and share fully in the victory of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle John makes this absolutely clear. In case you are wondering, if anybody else says this than Paul, the Apostle John in 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5 says this. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So this is the victory today that overcomes the world. Those who have been born of God, who have been reborn, who have gone down into death to themselves and have been raised in new life in Jesus Christ, who have shared now in his death and therefore in his resurrection. And the Bible tells us there is no other route to discovering and knowing God and knowing life and knowing victory except the new birth in Jesus Christ. No other route. Such a person who has embraced Christ believes that Jesus is truly the Son of God who died and was raised. Jesus doesn't give us any other choice. He says it's death and resurrection to new life, or we remain under sentence of death in Adam 1. In Adam, all die. Jesus said, "I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God." Unless you are born again, the new birth, born anew in Christ, Adam 2, he says, you can never see the kingdom of God. Now that's the Lord Jesus himself. That's not the gospel according to Westminster, the gospel according to Joe. That is the gospel. Unless we are born anew into the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot share in his resurrection victory. Just as you and I bear the image of the first Adam, All of us have got it. And just look around. We all share the image of Adam 1. And we are called to share the image, not just of the man of dust, but of the heavenly man, Paul says later in this chapter, the spiritual man, Jesus Christ. Now you may be saying to yourself, well, Joe, this is all very interesting, but it all sounds rather fanciful and far-fetched. Kings and kingdoms and vice regents and a new humanity and spiritual rebirth and victory over death. How can these things be? Nicodemus asked Jesus the exact same question. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus said to him, you're a teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things. You don't understand these things. Most years at our home, which is presently in the Scarborough Bluffs, soon to be relocated, a robin makes its nest under the eaves of our house. I don't know whether it's the same, whether it's been the same robin for the last few years, but it's always the same spot. A new nest is made just as the is it called the downspout? I can't even remember. Off the eaves, the downspout comes like this, and then it, between the wall and the downspout, great spot for a nest. The robin nests there, and we watch this nest for several weeks. We see the robin sitting on her eggs, and those of you children here this morning who are still in the service, maybe you got eggs this morning for Easter Sunday. We give gifts of Easter eggs. It's symbolic of new life, new birth. She sits on her eggs, and then finally, it seems like only in a few weeks, we suddenly notice these gaping mouths just constantly calling and shouting to be fed, and mum backwards and forwards throughout the garden, bringing worms and bugs and grubs and so on and so forth, backwards and forwards to feed these hungry mouths. At night, she sits as a protective mother. She warms those infant robins. I want you to imagine for a moment, imagine the chick inside one of those eggs. It's close to hatching time. Imagine that you could actually talk or reason with that chick inside the egg. Imagine trying to persuade that little baby bird that the outside world, that they're outside of the shell, is another world. A bigger world. Beyond your imagination. With stars and sky and trees and so on. That the little world, the little shell that they occupy is just a tiny little portion of a huge, great universe. Imagine trying to convince that chick that the interior of its shell was not all that there was. Now, even if that chick could think and reason like a human being, you wouldn't be able to demonstrate the truth of what you were saying, no matter how powerful your logic, how much you pressed your arguments. There's only one thing that's truly going to bring the convincing. It's when that chick hatches out of that egg and realizes the world is much bigger than the inside of a shell. And you know, the new birth in Jesus Christ is somewhat like that. We have to be born again into God's world, where the evidence is absolutely overwhelming. Then you can't avoid it. Then you can't escape it. Then it's everywhere around you. Like the hymn writer says, this is my Father's world. He speaks to me everywhere. There is a complication for us, you see. In Adam 1, we're blinded to the truth. We don't want to accept what God says about us. Because the Bible says we're actually spiritually dead. The Bible says, in fact, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. And that blinds us to the truth of the gospel. We have actually woven for ourselves a cocoon a shell, if you will, of sin around us that shields us from God's reality. And we do it, we weave it ourselves because we have an ethical resistance to God, a moral resistance to God. We don't like being told we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We don't like to be told we need to be born again. In fact, the media today uses that term as a whipping instrument for stupidity. Oh, he's a born-againer. We suffer from a similar form of myopia as the chick inside that shell. Perhaps you're interested today in the spectacle of these baptisms. You thought, wow, this is quite interesting. I haven't been to a baptism service before, or I hadn't been for one in a while. You thought, this is really interesting. I want to support my friend, my relative, whatever. But you're not sure you really jive with this new birth business and all the other stuff. It's nice to be religious and have something that gives you a bit of meaning and hope, but all this new birth stuff, this victory over death and Christ's lordship, I'm not sure I jive with all of that. You may be skeptical about these things. You may be aware of the claim of the resurrection, but think, well, what's the resuscitation of a corpse 2,000 years ago really got to do with me today? But Jesus said, he taught us that unless we truly come to know the reality of our situation, we will actually never recognize and see God as our Father and know His life. The degree to which any human being will come to truly know God is the degree to which they are graciously brought to see and are willing to participate in God's plan of salvation. From Adam 1 to Adam 2, the reconciliation made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that you can become part of this new humanity in Jesus. It's like hatching from a shell into God's world where everything, all things, have a total meaning in terms of the purposes and plan of God. You see, according to the scripture, the difficulty for people seeing the truth of the gospel is not a problem with a lack of evidence. I do debates and forums on these things all of the time. And it never comes down to a lack of evidence. It comes down to people's hostility to God and His requirements. The problem is not a problem of evidence. Don't think today that your problem with the Christian faith is the great reach of your intellect, the great reach of your mind. That you, unlike all the great Christians of the Western world, from Augustine through Pascal, through Copernicus, Newton, many others, that somehow your problem, unlike they were stupid, and you have got some kind of insight into reality that they never knew, they never had. And then what prevents you from being a believer, from accepting the resurrection of Christ, is that you're smart. And you may well be very smart. I don't doubt it for a minute. But if you're still imprisoned in an egg, it doesn't matter how smart you are. You can't see the wood for the trees. If you're still cocooned in the shell of sin, it doesn't matter how powerful your IQ. You see, we resist participation in the plan because we're in Adam 1. And so we reject God's revelation around us in creation, in His Word. Our minds and our understanding is darkened. And that's why we need to accept the witness and testimony of the Scripture. You know, to confirm, you say, well, how do I know the Scriptures are true? Well, God says they are. You say, well, that's a circular argument, Joe. How do you confirm the reliability of the human eye? How would you go about confirming the reliability of the human eye? You actually need to use the human eye to confirm the reliability of the human eye. So actually, you need to presuppose the reliability of the eye in order to confirm that the eye is reliable. And God says, this is my word, and Jesus Christ is my son, and you must accept this. Otherwise, nothing makes sense. You cannot see anything. In his light, we see light. Creation itself is a revelation from God, but we need his word to fully understand it. Nothing could more effectively summarize the biblical view of knowledge and the new birth than what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation. He said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves so wise and clever, and for revealing it to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. My Father has given me authority over everything. No one really knows the Son except the Father, and no one really knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. If you're here today, there is a degree to which God the Father has desired to reveal the Son to you, because you're sat under the preaching of the Word of God. Not everybody is this morning. Half of Toronto's running down the lakeshore every week. Running down the lakeshore. Nothing wrong with running, but why not run to church and hear the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The new birth in Jesus Christ. Jesus gives direct testimony to all of this, to the heart that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And he reveals himself to those who will humble themselves. You want to know God? You want to know life? Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Are we entitled to know God? Is it a right that we have? Are we worthy to know him? Are we worthy of becoming God's, his own possession, his new humanity in Jesus? No, we're not. We know we're not worthy. Are we worthy of this unspeakable gift of rebirth? No. So what other ground can we have this life on? Can we know life on in this life or the next, other than that which is stipulated by God himself? And his stipulation is, humble yourself. And in childlike, not childish, in childlike humility, receive the word preached, the gospel that's been made known. He has promised that he will be found by us as we draw near to him, says James in James 4, verse 8. You see, the Lord Jesus has saved believers from sin because he saved us from ourselves. We're in Adam, Adam 1, and we need to be saved from ourselves. It's not because we were wise. It's not because we were more intelligent. It's because he himself has inclined our hearts to embrace the truth. This is what the psalmist says. Incline my heart to your testimonies, O God, and not to covetousness. Paul says in our reading, 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. By the grace of God, as believers, today we are what we are, and our believing is not in vain. That's why I believe that Jesus Christ is risen today. He's delivered me from my own foolish inclinations. He saved me from myself, from my sins. The kind of futility that leads people to think that you can have the egg before the robin. That this world could be here and that you could be here without the Creator God calling all things into existence, something that my children are able to understand by simply recognizing that a robin first has to lay eggs before there can be a chick. Christ, the second Adam alone, you see, can make sense of your life and mine today. Our past, Adam 1, our present, and our future. And he can deliver us from the power of the past. And that's what the resurrection means. All the hold that's been over your life, all the negative things that have been said about you, all the things that you've done, all of the things that you regret, that still come in to rob your present, they can all be buried and put under, buried and die in the old man, and you can be raised to life in Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus, God the Son, he became flesh. He lived and dwelt among us. He took a fingerprint all of his own, just like you and me. Took a fingerprint. And he was crucified and he was raised to life for our redemption. And in Jesus Christ, your true identity and mine is actually revealed. Who we were made to be in God. Outside the egg, I can see all of this. Outside the egg, you can see this, a new reality. Like a caterpillar escaping from the chrysalis has the perspective of a butterfly. That's a pretty different perspective, don't you think? Hanging on to a leaf, eating your way into your new existence. Making a chrysalis for yourself, then being reborn and having the perspective of a butterfly. Total transformation. So, having heard what's been said about the resurrection, how do we respond? Well, radical truth calls for radical change. God hasn't made these things known simply as a matter of intellectual reflection so that we can say, well, that was interesting, that was fascinating, that was a new perspective on that today, but that we should be transformed. Don't make the mistake that the message of the resurrection and what we're called to in response is like picking a new career or moving house. This is of eternal significance. It's about your very nature. It's about who you are. It's whether you will remain only in Adam 1 or whether you're going to be reborn into Adam 2. It's a rational necessity. It's a moral imperative. It's a divine command. And if we shut our eyes to it, we become hardened in our blindness. And that's the tragedy. When we shut our eyes to what we see and hear from God, we become hardened in our blindness, hopelessly so. But God makes his appeal today through us, through his people, to avoid remaining in the chrysalis of sin, staying in the old Adam whose future is only sin and death, and invites us today that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you would hear his voice, the psalmist says, don't harden your hearts. Don't harden your heart. The apostle Paul said this in Romans 10, verses 8 through 11. Listen closely. He says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Now that life is within reach of us today by the grace of God. As one theologian has put it so well, we are born in the old Adam, but he does not own us. The legal date of our rebirth is with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are His creation and His possession. Now that we have been born and reborn, we are alive with Him and in Him. And this means that we have a life and a dominion in heaven and on earth. Our prayers are heard in heaven because our Adam is at the right hand of the Father. And His power and dominion are here on earth wherever we are because we are members of His new humanity and dominion. And that's our inheritance in Jesus Christ. He calls us to come to Him and He says, those who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. There's a hymn that encapsulates a prayer that I used to sing growing up. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art smiling. Do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find a sweet release, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. If we will look with the eyes of our heart today, we can know that Jesus is alive, that He has been raised for our salvation. And if you call on Him, He will give you new sight, new light, and new life, now and for all eternity. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything is made new. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You today that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You are calling us to Yourself that we might know the power of the resurrection. Bring us today, we pray, to a knowledge and understanding of who You are. Let us not remain only in the old Adam, for in him all die. We thank You that in Christ, the second Adam, all shall be made alive. Thank You today there is a relationship between You and us inescapably. Whoever we are, You are the first fruits from the dead. And we shall all be raised. Let it be, Lord, that we are raised to life this very day, that we might know what it means to break out of the shell of sin and be born into Your world of life and light. Let it be so, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.